And I would encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 7 verses, but we're really going to focus on verse 7. We continue our study of 1 Peter. And I'll begin reading it, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and therefore this word is true. It's true in all times and in every society. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth of your word and to apply it to ourselves. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I still remember vividly the time when I was driving up north with the family as I was, I might have been just in high school. And my younger sister was with us on this trip up north to see the relatives. This was the upper lower peninsula. That's where we were headed. I called it up north. And we got to a restaurant and we sat down to eat about halfway through, and they handed my sister a children's menu. And she was 12, and she wasn't a child anymore, right? So she cried. And she cried and she cried. I don't want to be treated like a child. You remember probably, you all have a story of growing up when you didn't want to be treated like a child. I'm big now. I don't want to be treated like a child. I am ready for responsibility now. Can't you give me some authority? And you may probably remember a time when your parents gave you a little responsibility or a little authority and said, wow, now I'm grown up. But what is it to bear authority from God? What is it when God gives you authority? What is it when He gives you responsibility? It's one thing for your parents to acknowledge your growing up. What about God Himself when He gives you authority? When He gives you a task, when He gives you a responsibility, when He gives you both the power and the authority to carry out something? We know, just like our parents did, we know that God will check on our work and either be pleased or not so pleased. But we all, to one degree or another, we all have authority from God. We all bear responsibility to God because we have life from God. And this life entails responsibility and entails some authority. Just like we must all practice submission in one way or another, we all have authority from God. We have life and we have the authority to live our lives. And what we do or what we choose to do, we do so freely and we are held accountable to God. But what is it to have not only authority from God, but to have authority from God over other people who are made in the image of God? What is it to be given authority in the church and to be given responsibility there or here? What is it to be given responsibility by God in your own families or in particular in your own marriage? God loves His creatures. He has set His special love upon mankind because they are made in His very image, and He will hold those accountable who have been given authority over His children. Remember that phrase, it is better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than you harm one of these little ones. That's how seriously God takes the authority that He gives to other people. To this point, Peter has been preaching about submission to God's delegated authority, In the workplace and in the civil government and even in the home, and even submission in the worst of all possible circumstances when the one in authority is not doing it right. But now he finally turns and he addresses not those who are in submission, but he addresses the one in authority. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that he addresses those in authority last. They're not more important. They bear a greater responsibility, but they're not more important. And so he addresses them last. But he does address them. And he addresses them with how they are to exercise their authority in the home. God often does this. The first shall be last, and the elder shall serve the younger, things like that. And this is the great reversal of Scripture. Those who are given authority in God's church, they are to be the chief servants. What is it to be a husband? What is it to husband something? That's actually a verb, too. Did you know that? If you look it up, it means to be frugal or to conserve. That's one definition. We are to husband our strength. You probably heard that phrase before. But I think the way that I want to use it is this. It is to husband something is to till it or to cultivate it, to bring it to fruition, to cause it to grow or to nurture it. That's what it means to husband something. So if you take that definition and apply it to husbands, they are to husband their wife. What does that mean? They are to focus their energy on bringing their wife to glorious completion. That's what a husband is to do. Husbands, God has given you authority over your wife for her blessing and for her nurture. And so Peter gives two things that husbands are to do, and then he gives them two reasons to do it. I was going to say something like, he only gives two reasons and two things because men can't handle more than two things, but I didn't say that. The first thing that we are to do is to live in an understanding way. To live with them, some translations have, according to knowledge. But before I speak on the knowledge part, it says that we are to live with them. What does that mean? Well, it means to be in the same house. Well, not only that, it means to live life with them. You are companions on a journey, and you are to take this journey together. There are many marriages which are really two people living entirely separate lives, even if they live in the same home. He means to live with them, to go through the journey of life as partners, not as separate individuals. You are to be with them as husbands. You are to give them their time. You are to give them your attention. Literally, it means to live with them. And that means not just to be at home, but to really be there. You know what I mean when I say that, right? To really be there with your wife, to engage with her, to live life together, and to do so, it says, according to knowledge or in an understanding way. Now, this knowledge isn't defined for us, but let me throw out some pretty strong possibilities. Certainly, if you are a husband and he's given you authority over your wife, he must mean for you to lead them into what marriage is. Right? You must know, part of this knowledge, is what is God's design and purpose for marriage anyway? First is companionship. It is not good for the man to be alone. You've seen men when they're alone for too long. What happens to them? Anyway, don't fill in the blanks on that. But it's not good for the man to be alone. That's what God said in the Bible, even before the fall. And companionship is not something that the man can do alone. He needs a partner. What about procreation? That's one of God's design for marriage is to fill the earth with a godly seed. And you can't do that alone either. You need a partner. You need a companion. And we are to work. We are to work to subdue the earth. And believe it or not, we can't do that alone either. We are given a partner in life by God himself, one who draws us to completion. And ones that we are drawn to completion. So marriage, as you know, is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So in one sense, God says, when he gives us a wife, he says, here is your helper. Here is the one that is fitted to you. Now, fulfill the creation mandate with her. Putting it in biblical language. Build a godly home. Build a godly society. Expand the righteous kingdom of God and do it all to the glory of God. That's what your marriage is for. So you are to live with your wife according to that plan for what marriage really is. You are to live with her in an understanding way. But I think the knowledge also includes you are to live with her in an understanding way. You are to live with her according to knowledge. What does that mean? You are to know this woman. I have one great qualification, and I probably will hear a huge sigh of relief when I say this. Men, you do not need to understand all women, but you do need to understand one. And it is your lifelong study to understand this one, to live with her in an understanding way. You must know this one woman. What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? You should know her better than anyone else. What are her joys and her sorrows? What are her limitations? Where does she struggle? Physically or emotionally or spiritually? Where does she need support? Where does she need encouragement? You should know. Where does she need room to thrive or to prosper? And the only way to gain this knowledge of her is to live with her, to really be there, to take a keen and a continuing interest in this gift that God has given you in a wife. You are to study her. What does that mean? Not coldly or academically, but you are to study her personally. You are to know her. You are to know her thoroughly. You are to understand her heart, and you are to nurture it. And I know, guys, this is really difficult, but one of the things that you have to do is you have to talk to her. And maybe even better than talking to her, you need to listen to her. You need to hear what she is saying. And you should get so good at knowing your wife that you can begin to hear what she isn't saying. You need to know your wife, and you need to live in an understanding way with her. And maybe this is even more difficult, guys. Not only do you need to talk with her and listen to her, sometimes you need to shop with her. Sometimes you need to do things for her. Maybe you need to do things that you don't necessarily like on your own, but because she likes them and you like her, you like them. Because you love her and you're willing to sacrifice for her. So if she wants to go shopping, you go shopping. Sometimes. But husbands, you are on a lifelong journey of discovery. You are on a fact-finding mission to understand this one woman that you call wife. You are to make it your study. You are to give her your attention. You are to nurture her. You are to husband her. You are to study her. You are to explore the wonder and the glory that is your wife. And you are to do this even after the engagement. You know, normally in the engagement period, guys are great. You know, they're bringing candy and flowers and they're being thoughtful and doing this and that. And then they get married and it stops. Shouldn't stop. But sometimes it stops. Engage her even after the engagement. She is your lifelong gift from God. So how does a husband gain this knowledge, this living according to knowledge? I think there's two ways. He needs to, as a husband, as a Christian husband, you are to study the Word of God and you are to study your wife. You are to study the Word of God and study His wife. You are to spend regular and unhurried time with both the Word of God and with your wife. You are to know her. And you are to know them so that you know how best to lead them. The number one complaint that comes from godly women about their husbands is he does not lead me spiritually. Does not speak to me about the things of God. He doesn't pray with me. Doesn't read scripture with me. Doesn't engage with me on a spiritual level at all. He doesn't know why I'm crying. He doesn't engage me when I'm wounded. My husband is there, but he's not really there. He doesn't really help me. Doesn't really nurture me. Doesn't really husband me. Doesn't really lead me. But typically it is he doesn't lead me spiritually. He doesn't lead me in the things of God. Man, you have authority and responsibility from God, and you are to use it well. You are to live with your wives, you are to live with them in an understanding way, and you are to conform your leadership to her needs. And you are to nurture and husband her. So the first thing is you are to live with her in an understanding way. The second thing is you are to show her honor. Now this is not showing her false praise, but it is recognizing the honor that she is due. You are to compliment your wife, and to do so sincerely, and to do so regularly. You are to honor your wife. You have countless opportunities to do this every day. I'm only saying recognize a few of them and make it verbal. Give honor to your wife where honor is due. Try not to miss the many opportunities that you have to honor her. So husbands, let me ask you a couple of questions. Does the way that you spend your time show that you honor your wife? Does the way that you spend your money show that you honor your wife? Does the way that you speak about your wife to others show that you honor your wife? Do other people know that you treasure your wife? That you still believe you got the better end of the deal? That you still delight in your wife as your partner in life? That you benefit tremendously from her? Do you tell other people that? Do you praise your wife publicly? Well, let me appeal to your basest motives here. Men, if you don't love your wife, you're hurting yourself. Right? That's the way Jesus put it, right? No one ever hated his own flesh. That's the way Paul put it. You are to love your wife or you hurt yourself. You hurt your family if you fail to honor her, if you fail to prize her, if you fail to praise her, if you fail to nurture her and encourage her. This is your primary task in marriage, is to nurture your wife. After Patrick preached a few weeks ago, I told him I would review the sermon with him. I told him, here's some things that you did in the good, and here's some things you did bad, and maybe you shouldn't do this, maybe you should do this. And one of the things I told him is, don't have a long illustration. And I'm going to break that rule right now. This is kind of a long illustration. I'm going to ask you, do you have an 8-cow wife? Story is told of Johnny in another culture. He paid 8 cows for his wife, Sarita. And that was an absolutely ridiculous price to pay. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, you haven't even been in that culture. You know what I'm talking about. But he paid 8 cows. Typically, in that village of Kiniwata, it was 2 or 3 cows. That was typically what you paid for your wife. Every once in a while, someone would pay 4 or 5 cows, and you got an absolutely stupendous wife if you paid 4 or 5 cows for a wife. So why did Johnny pay 8 cows for his wife? If you looked at Sarita, she was rather plain looking. She was nothing special by anyone's estimation. But Johnny, instead of paying 1 or 2 cows for her, Johnny paid 8 cows for his wife, and the locals thought he was absolutely nuts. Why did you pay 8 cows for a 1-cow wife? What a fool. They thought he was crazy. So it was some years later that someone heard this story, because the story was told for years in that town. The fool Johnny paid 8 cows for Sarita, a 1-cow wife. And so they went to see Johnny, because he had moved to another village, and they wanted to interview him to see why in the world he would pay 8 cows for that wife. And so the interviewer showed up at his home, and the first thing that he noticed was just how beautiful Sarita was. Absolutely stunning. Not just in outward appearance, but in just the way that she radiated life and joy. Wow, this is the town that doesn't think she's worth 8 cows? She sure seems to be worth 8 cows to me. That's what the interviewer said. Can this even be the same woman? Can someone have changed so much? And so the interviewer asked Johnny, and this is how Johnny responded. Do you ever think what it must mean to a woman to know their husband settled on the lowest price for which she could be bought? And then later, when all the women talk, they boast that their husbands paid 6, 7 cows for them. One says 4, one says 6, but how does she feel when she was sold for only 1 or 2? I could not let that happen to my Sarita. So the interviewer said, then you did this to make your wife happy. Well, yes, I wanted Sarita happy, but I wanted more than that. You see, she is different, this is true, and many things can change a woman. Things that happen on the inside and things that happen on the outside, but the thing that matters most is what she thinks of herself. So in Kiniwata, where she came from, Serena believed that she was worth nothing. Now she knows that she's worth more than any other woman in the islands. So he said, I wanted an 8-cow wife, and I made myself one. I made myself one. So men, do you have an 8-cow wife? Does she know she's an 8-cow wife? Has your love and your nurture of her caused her beauty to shine? Have you drawn her out? Have you brought her to completion because of your constant care and nourishment of your wife? Do you love her in such a way that she knows it? So two things to do. Live according to knowledge with your wife and to honor her for her genuine worth. And then two reasons to do it. Your wife is the weaker vessel. I sometimes feel like I'm on a platform that could eject at any minute. What is he going to say next? The wife is the weaker vessel. You're on hot water now. What are you going to say? Does it mean that she's weaker in mind? No. Does it mean that she's weaker in ability? No. What about weaker in potential? No. Weaker in leadership? No. Well, then what? There are some pretty good guesses. It may mean that women are weaker in their emotional makeup. And by that I mean men have 5 senses and they only use 1 or 2 of them. And women have 10 or 12 senses and they use all of them. Women are far more sensitive than men. I guess I've never considered that a weakness. There is an emotional richness and a vitality and a sensitivity that women have, which is a great strength. Some people say, well, women are weaker in authority in the marriage, and that's what he's referring to. It could mean something as simple as she's just weaker in strength. She's physically, typically, weaker than her husband. But whatever it means, it speaks to the husbands. You are not to take advantage of your strength in that area. But you are to lovingly nurture your wife, to live with her in an understanding way, whatever her weakness is. You are to honor her, whatever her weakness is. And maybe it's different from one woman to the next. But you, in general, are to do, as the husband, the heavy lifting. The larger burden and difficulty in the relationship ought to fall on your shoulders. You ought to do most of the work. You ought to bear most of the burden in your marriage. The responsibility for your marriage is yours and your family. It is yours. So the second reason is you are co-heirs of the grace of life. You are co-heirs of the grace of life. You are equal in spiritual privilege and value. You are both alike made in the image of God. You are both alike redeemed to live a life of grace. You are both alike equal in the eyes of God with different tasks, different responsibilities to complete, different ways to show forth the grace and the goodness of God in your marriage. And you do this together as a team, as a partnership. You live and you love together as co-heirs of the grace of life. And if you think about it, Christians who are married ought to have stellar marriages because they have access to the wisdom and the grace of God. So their marriages ought to grow. Their marriages ought to thrive. Their marriages ought to be the envy of everyone around them. Their marriages ought to be all an 8-cow wife because we have access to the grace and the wisdom of God. Grace, just like bacon and just like ranch dressing, grace makes everything better and sweeter and more enjoyable. Sin and its devastation can be overcome in a Christian marriage because we have access to the grace of God. So grace in life, and I suppose even in marriage, is like the pitons that the climbers do when they climb up the mountain and they nail a piton into the rock, and then they tie their rope to it. Then they climb a little higher and they nail another piton into the rock and they tie a rope to it. What happens when they fall? They fall one piton. That's it. Because they got the pitons nailed into the rock, and so they climb up from there. When Christian marriages meet with difficulty, they don't fall very far. Because they have grace. Because they have forgiveness. They meet it with God's wisdom, with God's forgiveness. So Christian marriages ought to shine. We ought to be overflowing with love and with joy and with peace and with mutual respect in our marriages when we do it right. But then he also adds, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Whoa. Remember what I said about bearing authority from God, and he takes that authority pretty seriously, and there's going to be consequences for how you exercise that authority? You better take care of your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. I am giving you, God says, a precious gift, and you need to treat her that way. And if you don't treat her that way, I will not listen to you. That's what he says. So that your prayers be not hindered. If you abuse or neglect or take advantage of or just take for granted your wife, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. Look at what you've done to one of the greatest gifts I can give you and how you're treating that. And you're asking for more? You need to love and to nurture and to live in an understanding way with your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. This is the way one person put it. So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them if they are not doing so. Husbands, honor your wives and live with them according to knowledge, because your spiritual life depends on it. You ever thought of that? By their fruits you shall know them. If they're real Christians, you'll be able to tell a difference. And one of the ways that you can tell a difference is with the people they spend their most time with. They're real Christians because of the way they treat their wives. I can see it. So your authority, husbands, is given to you for service. You are to lovingly lead those who are given to you to exercise authority over. You are to know them and you are to sacrifice for them. You are to bear the greater burden in the relationship. Authority, bearing authority from God, is more difficult than submission. So you bear authority from God, you need to use it well. Love your wives. That should be the easiest thing you have ever been commanded, to love your wives. Men, I appeal to your baser motives earlier. Let me appeal to your higher motives. This is a quote from Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer years ago said, when God bids a man saying, follow me, he bids him come and die. When God gives authority to a husband over a wife, he says, you are to lovingly lay down your life for her. That's what authority is. That's what having authority from God is. And that's what it is to exercise that authority the way Jesus Christ did. Remember, all authority was given him in heaven and earth. And when he knew that all authority had been given him, what did he do? He took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. He served them. He had all power in heaven and earth given to him, and he used that power to serve, to lay down his life in service for other people. And that's what husbands are called to do in the marriage. They're called to lay down their wants, their desires. They're called to forsake the bowling league and the golf league if it hinders their marriage. They're called to lay down their lives for their wives. They're called to exercise authority over others the way Christ has exercised his authority, in loving service. Christ gave his life that we might be co-heirs of the grace of life, and such we are. So husbands, love your wives, and there will be a test. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you give to us. And Lord, help us to treasure the things that you freely give to us. Help us, Lord, as husbands, to treasure our wives, to husband them, to nurture them, to lay down our lives for them, to bring them to completion, to nurture them, to encourage them, that they might shine. That all of our wives might know that they are an 8, that they are a 10-cow wife, that their husbands love them and always will. Pray, Lord, that we would give our time and our attention to our wives, that we would listen to them, that we would hear what they aren't saying. Lord, your grace allows us to do these things. As we follow you, we will see other people as you see them. We will want to nurture and encourage them as you have. And so, Lord, you've given us authority over our wives that we might love them, that we might sacrifice for them, that we might draw them on to completion. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us as husbands to husband our wives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.